If you will, please turn to 1 Kings chapter 18, and we'll begin there in just a moment. There's another item I'd like to add to the prayer list. Bob Wilbur and some other folks in our church lead a significant work in the prisons near Richmond, and I've been privileged to go to some of those things and to take some small part in leading. On Friday of this week, they had an ordination service inside the prison. And two of the men that I've gotten to know a little bit were ordained. And it was a fascinatingly interesting service. A fellow by the name of Otis Smith from a congregation over in Church Hill, as he put it, just around the corner from chat, and if you were in the 8 o'clock service, you know what that means, and if you're in 11 o'clock service, you'll figure out what that means when you get there. He came out with his family, and some other ministers who serve alongside of us came out, and they ordained these two guys. One guy was named Dana, one guy was named Aaron. Dana was ordained as a pastor, licensed to conduct weddings and funerals. And right now, his pastorate is the men who are imprisoned at Deep Meadow Prison. That's his pastorate, and he was ordained to that. The other fella was ordained as a minister of helps. Those of you who know something about spiritual gifts, they recognized in him the gift of helps, and they ordained him as a minister of helps. He's not licensed as a pastor to do the things that Dana is. He is rather, he's ordained to be helpful. And I don't think I've ever seen anybody ordained for that particular task. And it was a moving ceremony. Otis Smith, who was the minister who led this, said he first went into prison in the city of Richmond at 12 years old. And he said the day came that he found himself sitting at a bus stop just outside the prison on 17th Street in Richmond. And he knew what he was going to do that night. He was going to go back into the things that had put him in prison in the first place. The door opened behind him, and they called out, "Otis, we made a mistake. It's not time for you to go. Get back in here." And he said it turned out that when he came back in, within the next month or so, he found the Lord. And he said, that moment on that bus stop was God's appointment with me to move me to a place where I can be helpful. And he looked at these two guys and said, "Now it's your turn." There's a power behind that that all of you need to hear about. There is a possibility that one or both of these guys will finish their sentences sometime and come visit us, and I hope when that day comes that you'll welcome them as I will. Very impressive guys. I spoke very briefly that night. I remember the first night that I went out there to speak, and I don't remember if you were with me or not, but I looked out at the group, and I went to several different people, and especially to Dana, who is bigger than I am. And I said to him, "You need to move down front. You're not going to be able to hear way back here in the back." And he looked at me and says, "You don't want me down front. You want me back in the back. I'll be of more help to you." And I figured out 3 months later, as I was going back, he was the guy who was keeping control. There's very little need for that now. Whatever transition they were going through, they don't need that anymore. But he still stays in the back just to keep control of the group and make sure that everything's okay. But I remember him looking at me and saying, "You don't want me in the front. You want me back here." And it took me a few months to figure that out. Very, very interesting things happening in that room. Very interesting things happening in that room. Does she?
Yeah, because he was raised around Hillsdale.
He's got a daughter named Faith, and I don't know the daughter at all, but I'm praying for her. He hasn't seen her, he said, in 7 years. If any of you have an interest in going and seeing what this is all about, talk to Bob or talk to me, and you can go once or twice, and then if you're going to go anymore, you got to get training and do that, but Bob can give you those details. Okay? 1 Kings chapter 18. Last week, we began looking at Elijah, who seemed to come out of nowhere. We're in the reign of Ahab, who is not one of the good kings. He's in the northern kingdom, and he is one of the bad ones. And he is talked about. His story goes for a number of chapters, primarily because it overlaps with the story of Elijah. And so you're seeing Elijah in contrast with this King Ahab. King Ahab decided to have peace treaties with nearby countries. In one particular country, the country of Sidon, he married the king's daughter to make a sort of a non-aggression pact. That's the way you seal those things. You didn't sign pieces of paper. You married their daughters, apparently. What was the daughter's name?
Jezebel.
And that may tell you something of what happened. He abandoned any pretense of worshiping God, replaced all the worship with her gods, especially with Baal. And so in chapter 18, what you see is a great contest. Elijah meets with the king, invites him to bring all the prophets of Baal up to a mountain overlooking the Mediterranean. And on that mountain, he says, you take a bull and prepare it for sacrifice. I'll take a bull and prepare it for sacrifice, but don't set fire. You pray to your God, I'll pray to my God, the God that answers by fire. He'll be God indeed. And they prayed nearly all day long, Baal's prophets did, to no avail. There is a moment where Elijah, I think, doesn't look all that good because he's mocking them. Maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's gone to the bathroom and he's just busy right now with something. Why don't you call him louder? Baal never answers. Elijah prays to God, and his prayer is, God, show this people who you are. Show this people that what I have done because you told me to. And God answers with fire. The people say, God is God indeed. The prophets of Baal are killed. And that's where we ended last time. Now you had, those of you who were here, you had an assignment. And the assignment was, how did Elijah deal with Ahab? The prophets of Baal have been slaughtered. How does he deal with Ahab? What's your answer? What did you learn?
Runs away from him.
Yeah, but earlier than that. How does he speak to him? Verse 41, chapter 18. There you so-and-so. Is that what he says?
No.
No. What does he say?
Go enjoy a good meal.
Why don't you have a good meal? You're going to need it because I hear rain coming. Remember, rain had been stopped for 3 years. Why don't you eat? Maybe Ahab had been fasting. We don't know. While Ahab went back to eat and drink, Elijah climbed to the top of the mountain, bowed to the ground, put his face between his knees. And then he told his servant, who is not named here, go up and look out to the sea. And the servant went up and looked. And what did he say? This is verse 43. Can't see anything. That's sort of the way Don's head was a while back, right? What did the servant see? He saw all kinds of things. What did he see? He saw the sea. He saw the land stretching out left and right along the coast of the Mediterranean. So why does he say, I don't see anything at all? Because he's looking for rain. Right? I told Don, I sort of hoped they didn't find anything, and yet at the same time they must find something as they were exploring on his head. Wildcatting, we called it. Okay. Still in verse 43, 7 times Elijah told him to go back. On the 7th time, the servant finally says something different. What does he say? There's a cloud. How big is that cloud? How big is the cloud? We don't know. What do we know?
The shape of it's like a human.
If you hold your hand up this like this, you can cover it. And depending on how close you have your hand, you can cover more. And depending on how close the cloud is, you can cover more or less. Right? There's something out there, but essentially, I can cover it with my hand. There's a cloud, small as a man's hand, rising from the sea. Where does rain come from?
Heaven.
Most of us these days forget there's a water cycle that goes on this planet. What happens? It evaporates. It evaporates out of the wheelbarrow that you have underneath your deck that you forgot was down there, and it's full of water. The wheelbarrow is rusting like crazy. It's evaporating from there. I found that last week. I emptied it. Mosquitoes maybe will be a little less now. I didn't know it was down there. I just knew there were mosquitoes on the deck. I didn't know there was a source underneath the deck. Okay. It evaporates and it comes back. Sometimes it's snow. Sometimes it's snow. Elijah then said to who? No. I'm looking in the middle of verse 44. Elijah said, who did he say it to? Must have been to the servant. Because what does he say to the servant? Go and tell Ahab. Tell him what? You better hitch up your ride and get out of here, because otherwise you're going to get stuck with the mud when the rain comes. How has he treated Ahab so far?
A lot better than he deserved.
A lot better, and that's what I want you to see. It almost edges up to gentleness. He's treating him with kindness and gentleness, even though, one could argue, Ahab's the source of the problem. I find that interesting, because it says something. What does it say? Uh-oh, you don't know.
It's an example, because sometimes people can do some really bad things, but you try, don't mistreat them. Hopefully
Elijah has not given up on him.
Right.
Elijah still has hope for this man that has led the nation in so badly. Verse 45, with that the sky grew dark with cloud and storm, and the rain fell in, mine says, torrents. What does yours say? Does anybody say cats and dogs? Heavy rain.
Heavy shower.
Heavy rain. Ahab mounted his chariot and made for Jezreel, but the hand of God had come on Elijah. Do you remember the complaint about Elijah from Obadiah last week? Elijah appeared to Obadiah and said, go tell Ahab, I'm going to meet him. And Obadiah said, you tried to get me killed? Were you here last week?
Yes.
I feel like I'm talking to a wall here. Okay, do you remember this from last week? Right? He said, you're going to get me killed. I'm going to go and say, I just saw Elijah. He said he's going to meet with you. You're not going to show up because God's going to take you and take you off someplace. Because that's what he's been doing for 3 years. And what happens here? The hand of the Lord comes on Elijah and... No, it's a phrase that you're skipping there, I think.
Girded up and strengthened.
Yeah. Who girded up Elijah's clothes? Mine says hitched. Hitched up his clothes. Who did that? I can't tell. The hand of the Lord came on. It sounds like the hand of the Lord did it. Not quite a wedgie, but you know, grabs him and off he goes. And Elijah ran ahead of Ahab. He's outrunning a chariot. Now, if the chariot's caught in mud, maybe you can understand that. Maybe he knew where the dry spots were to put his feet on. How far was it back to Jezreel? Starts with Q. Quite far. And he outruns a horse and chariot. I don't know what to make of that. Except it gets you ready for what's going to happen in about half a chapter.
But my translation says, but the Lord's power strengthened Elijah.
Oh, yeah.
All different kinds. It could be physically.
Oh, yeah.
And spiritually.
And hitched up his clothes, I think. Okay. This is the high point of Elijah's life. Everything he's been doing was aimed at this moment. The great contest is over. The people understand God is God. The battle is done. The war is won. And Elijah can now rest. Right? That's what he thought. I don't think Elijah saw coming what came. Ahab was ready to let Elijah rest. Ahab's not fighting back. But Ahab gets home, chapter 19, verse 1. And what does he do? He tells his wife what happened. Who's his wife?
Jezebel.
What does Jezebel say? Somebody's going to die. It's either going to be me or Elijah, and I don't plan on it being me. Where did this come from, as far as Elijah's concerned? Where did this come from? Come on, you know the cliches. Came out of the blue. You turn a corner and suddenly the world's not the way you thought it was. When Ahab told Jezebel everything that Elijah had done and how he had put all the prophets to the sword, Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods bring unnameable ills on me and worse ills too." You'll see that phrase back in the earlier part of the Bible. "If by this time tomorrow I have not made your life like one of those." And verse 3 gives you Elijah's response in my translation in three words. Elijah was terrified. Mine says he was afraid, but that I don't think goes nearly far enough. What does yours say? Afraid? I don't think that goes. I think terrified.
And ran for his life.
How can you go from the pinnacle of power? God's power has been displayed, and Elijah was the one through whom it was displayed. And all of a sudden, he is terrified for his life. And what does he do? He was afraid and fled for his life. He came to Beersheba. Where's Beersheba? Where's Carmel? Almost at the northern border, the nation of Israel. Where's Beersheba? It's as far south as you can go and still be in Judah. He leaves his servant there, mine says. Does yours say that?
Yes.
Why did he leave his servant there? Take a guess.
He wanted his servant to get killed.
I think servant was exhausted and couldn't go anymore. I think the servant is sitting there saying, "I can't go." He himself went on. Into what? Into a desert. How far? A day's journey. And then he sat, mine says, under a furze bush. F-U-R-Z-E, and I don't know what that is. Yours says a broom tree. Must mean the branches look like a broom.
Mine says a juniper tree.
Juniper tree, whatever that is. Mine says he himself went on into the desert, a day's journey, and sitting under a furze bush, he wished he were dead. What has happened to Elijah's emotional state? If you graphed it, what would the slope be? Huge and negative. Okay. Huge and negative. He wished he were dead. Do you find that incredible? How many times do people move from a point of high accomplishment to despair, depression? It doesn't happen often, but when it happens, it's awful. Jim Pardue talked about this. Sitting on a dust-covered floor in Iringa in Tanzania, surrounded by missionaries who served in that place in the world. I can still see it in my eye. 3 weeks ago, we sang Victory in Jesus as one of the hymns in our class. I can't sing that without thinking about that week in Iringa and Tanzania. And Jim spoke to the people, the missionaries who might well have experienced this kind of thing. And he reminded them of Calvin Coolidge. Calvin Coolidge is the president that a woman came to and said, "I've made a bet with my friends that I can get you to say a sentence for me." 5 to 10 words is what the bet is. Coolidge looked at her and said, "You lose." Silent Cal, I think they called him. What you don't know is what happened to Coolidge. He was vice president for a very, very unethical president. Was elected in a landslide people looking for something new, and he was it. And during the campaign, maybe, I don't know the details, maybe even just after the election was over, he had a favorite son who either had a fall, the stories vary, hit his head, or else had an infection that came from a cut, whatever, the poor kid died within a day or two. And gloom settled over the White House. He stayed president for one term and he quit. There weren't many parties in the White House during that time. He went from overwhelming election as president of the United States into a depression that lasted the rest of his time. These things happen. And it happened to Elijah. The question is, what happens then? And the whole focus of chapter 19 is what God did to bring Elijah through that experience. And that's what I want us to look at. Where's Elijah now? He has run the length of the country. He has run the length of the country. He's exhausted, but he's gone another day into the desert. Sits under the only bush he can probably find for yards and yards around. And he wishes he were dead. Let's just make sure we hit the points we have to hit first. If this happened to Elijah, it could happen to me. If this happened to Elijah, it could happen to you. This isn't as rare an occurrence as you might think. He was discouraged, maybe even depressed. In his flight, he had exhausted himself. He was not just discouraged, he was exhausted. And here's the big point. As close to God as Elijah was, he was unprepared for how tenacious evil is. Ahab had conceded. Ahab, you can see by his actions and by Elijah's interaction with him, Ahab has said, I've learned a lesson here. I'm going to make some changes. But when he gets home, the power his wife seems to have over him tossed all that aside. All the victory was gone. Now, the key point in all of this is, in Elijah's head was this idea, I am alone. And God's got to work on that. But that turns out to be the last thing God does. So let's start looking at what God does. I'm still in verse 4. Lord, he said, I have had enough. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. And he lay down and he went to sleep. All of a sudden, what happened? An angel touched him. He didn't just see an angel. An angel touched him. And the angel wasn't just there to be seen. The angel spoke. What did he say? Get up and eat. Eat what? I'm in the middle of a desert. Eat what? He looked around. And there in his head was what? I have always had trouble with the difference between the word scone and the word sconce. Any of you know enough about interior decorating to know what a sconce is?
Yes.
I called it a scone for years until one of my friends who was in the furniture business laughed his head off at me one day. I'm sorry, I'm not even pronouncing it right.
Well, I know. We didn't know what we were talking about.
S-C-O-N-E is what mine says. What did yours say he had to eat?
Bread?
Bread cake. Mine says scone, and if it's supposed to be pronounced scun.
No, I don't know.
I'm just saying I had problems with this. It had been baked on hot stones. And along with it,
a jar of water.
He ate and he drank and he lay down again. Why? Because he's still discouraged. He's still exhausted. He's sleeping. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him. And what did he say? Get up and eat. Or the journey will be too long. The journey will be too long for you, my Lord. Hasn't the journey already been too long? So he got up and he ate and drank. What did he eat and drink? Probably another scone. Probably some more water. And strengthened by that food, he began to walk. How far did he walk?
20 days and nights.
How far did he walk? We don't know, but he walked continuously, and it looks like without interruption, for 40 days and 40 nights. Until he reached? Where's Horeb? It's way up north. Right? Some of you who are from that area, please correct me. Way up north. Not near the Mediterranean, I'm told, but back inland. Back up almost towards Syria. 40 days and 40 nights. There's no evidence he stopped to rest. This is stupendous. He's gone as far south as he can, and God says, I need you up here.
Is Horeb Sinai?
If it is, then it's even further south. I was thinking it was way up, but that. What am I seeing? I'm seeing it in my mind's eye, and it's right there. But yeah, if it's Horeb, then it's Sinai. He's taking him further south. I'm sorry. Thank you. God's mountain. Yes. Okay. Verse 9. There he went into a cave. Now, what have we seen so far? God has ministered to him. When you find yourself thoroughly discouraged and you've run yourself into exhaustion, what's the one set of things that you have to do? You have to eat. You have to get some exercise. Let me say it again. You have to get some exercise. And you have to get some rest. Leave out any one of those, and I'm told by the people who know what they're doing, it's not going to work as well. The other thing that God essentially says is you have to slow down. Now, this doesn't sound right because of what we just said, but it is. Look closer. Coming from Mount Carmel down to a day's journey past Beersheba, how has Elijah gotten there? What has he done? I'm trying not to use the verb. He has run. Correct? What does he do now? He walks. God's saying, slow down. There's enough time. Elijah was frightened, exhausted, thought he was totally alone, and in addition, thought he was completely out of hope. Completely discouraged. He walks for 40 days and 40 nights. He gets to Sinai, Horeb, God's mountain. There he went into a cave, and he spent the night there. And the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this is the end of verse 9. How many times, you've read this, right? That was your big assignment. How many times does God say this? At least two, I think it may be three, which means we need to read it with different emphases. How many different ways can you say those words? What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here, Elijah?
What?
The first time is verse 9. Verse 10, Elijah replied, I am full of jealous zeal. You try to say that without slowing down. Jealous zeal. What does yours say there?
Very
zealous. Very zealous. Yeah, I don't think it's zealous, but that's close enough. As I have to be pretty humble. For the Lord God of hosts, because the Israelites have abandoned your covenant, they have torn down your altars, and they have put your prophets to the sword. I am the only one left, and now they want to kill me. Do they want to kill him? Jezebel. Certainly Jezebel does, that she may have turned the whole country back upside down that quickly. Verse 11, he was told, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And at that moment, the Lord was going by. A mighty hurricane split the mountains and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But what? The Lord was not in what man calls the hurricane. After the hurricane, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a light, murmuring sound. The whisper in the darkness. And when Elijah heard this, he covered his face with his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And the voice came to him again, which said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he replied, same way as he did before, I'm full of jealous zeal for the Lord God of hosts, because the Israelites have abandoned your covenant and have torn down your altars and put your prophets to the sword. I am the only one left, and now they want to kill me. Let's look so far. What has God done for Elijah? While he was still running for his life, he ministered to him. You need something to eat. You need something to drink. Here it is. He told him to slow down. It's okay to walk. He asked him questions. What I'm about to say is extremely personal. It is my belief that there are times when if you do not talk to a human being about what's going on and what's bothering you, you're never going to get better. Things are never going to change. He engages him in conversation by asking questions. It's the same question, but it's a big one. Then what did he do? He revealed his power. That was the hurricane, that was the earthquake, that was the fire. But he also revealed himself, and that was not in the great wind, that was not in the earthquake, that was not in the fire. Where did he reveal himself? In what King James calls the still, small voice. What's the display? What's its intended purpose? Whatever problem you're dealing with, my power is bigger than that. And now we're about to come to the next one. This is number 4 if you're keeping track. Verse 15, go, the Lord said, go back by the same way to the desert of Damascus. Where's that? That's way back up in the north. So I think you're right. He's even further south now. Now he's heading back all the way across the country again. You must go and anoint. Can we agree on Hazael? As king of Aram, you must anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, as king of Israel. You must anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, of a certain place, to be prophet to succeed you. What just happened? They're replacing a king in Aram. They're going to replace Ahab as king in Israel, and you get an apprentice. You get an apprentice to train. Because when you're gone, this is the guy who's going to take your place. Can we look ahead for just a minute? Can we look ahead for just a minute? When Elisha is with Elijah, and it's almost time for Elijah to be taken away, Elijah says, what do you want? You remember what Elisha said? I want a double portion of your spirit. How many miracles are recorded that Elijah did? I doubt you know this, but I looked it up. 8. How many miracles are accounted for Elisha? 16. God gave him work to do. More than that, let's keep going. Anyone who escapes the sword of Hazael would be put to death by Jehu, and anyone who escapes the sword of Jehu will be put to death by Elisha. But I'll spare 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bent before Baal, all the mouths that have not kissed him. What's that last piece say? You are not alone. Whenever we feel alone, This is a moment we ought to remember. Can we finish the chapter? What's he got to do? What's God's tasks for him? Appoint a new king in Aram. Appoint a new king in Israel. And pick up an apprentice to take your place as prophet. Verse 19. Leaving there, Elisha, he came on Elisha, the son of Shaphat, as he was plowing behind 12 yoke of oxen. People have debated that. You know how long a chain of 12 yoke of oxen would be? That'd be long. 12 yoke of oxen. The commentators that I think are probably right are saying he was in charge of a group of 12 yoke of oxen, and they were plowing someplace. And you see this because at the tail end it says he was plowing behind 12 yoke of oxen, he himself being with the 12th. That's the way my translation gives that. Is yours close to that?
Yes, with the 12th. Yes.
Okay. Elijah passed near to him and threw his cloak over him. Elisha left his oxen and ran after Elijah. Let me kiss my father and mother and I will follow you, he said. Does that sound like something somebody once said to Jesus? Remember Jesus' response? Let the dead bury their dead. Let me go bury my father and mother. Father and mother may not have been anywhere near needing buried yet. That could have been years that the guy could have been talking about. Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. You come follow me. Elijah responds in a way that sounds like it's probably meaning something like that, although I admit I don't understand it. Elisha answered, go back. Have I done anything to you? Which sounds harsh and sounds a little confusing. Elisha turned away, took a yoke of oxen. Which yoke? Probably. That 12th one. Slaughtered them. He used the oxen's tackle. These were the wooden pieces that would have held the ox in place to pull the plow. And he burned that to cook the meat. He gave that meat to the people to eat. Remember, way back in Exodus, we started to pick up on this idea that every time there's a sacrifice to the Lord, it's the end of that is supposed to be a meal where you enjoy the meat from that sacrifice for the people that are in the community that you're part of. He then rose and followed Elijah, becoming his servant. It's going to be a long time before Ahab is no longer king, but Elijah's going to have a king ready when that time comes. Let's have a word of prayer as we finish. Our Father, we read parts of Scripture, I do anyway, and they bring back to me memories of other days, sometime when the Scripture has come alive in a special way. I pray that you would make Scripture come alive for all of us, different times, different ways, different places, but have Scripture become so important to us that when we see it afresh, we remember the times before. Today what we read is the story of one of your servants, one of the best that's ever been, but a servant who became so discouraged and so without hope right after the greatest victory he thought he could ever win. And we recognize if it happened to him, it could happen to us. And we see how you worked with him, first to get him to be back on his feet physically and emotionally, and then to reveal both your power and yourself to him, and then to give him work to do and somebody to partner with. And we recognize that's how you work with all of us. So I pray that you would help us begin to see something of what you do in and around us as you guide us closer to you. I pray all this in your Son's name, whose birth we celebrate in this season. Amen.